Mark, thank you for leading us in our singing. Thank you for that song. He's right. That is a favorite song of mine. As a preacher, you can preach on your favorite text, but you don't get to lead your favorite song. So I appreciate you doing that very much. We're blessed here at Knollwood. I think always have been. We have a good amount of men who are talented and like to use those talents in leading us in our worship. And we've got some men who are developing those talents coming on as well. And so there's no shortage of good talent here at Knollwood. And we appreciate that so very much. Glad that you're here, those who are visiting with us. Hope that if you have the time that you'd stay around after services and let us get to know you a little bit. If you have any questions about anything, let us know. We'd always be glad to help you to find the Bible answers to the questions that you may have. I'm going to start in Exodus chapter 4 this morning. We're not going to spend a lot of time there. That's going to be our launching point. But I want to start there. I want to build our study around a question that Moses is asked by the Lord. In Exodus chapters 3 and 4, Moses has happened upon the burning bush. He approaches it to investigate it, and God calls out, tells him that he's on holy ground. And we know that what's happening here, God is appearing to Moses to call him to go back to Egypt, to return to Egypt, and to deliver his people. And Moses begins to make excuses. He feels his inadequacies. He tried this before and it failed. And I think a lot of us can relate to Moses here in Exodus chapters 3 and 4. Moses begins in his excuses. He begins to anticipate the possibility that the people and Pharaoh won't believe that God has spoken to him. So how would we handle that? How would we overcome that challenge? Look in chapter 4. Let's read verses 1 through 5. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. What is that in your hand? Well, Moses says it was a rod. It wasn't the shepherd's staff, but rather it was a rod. It was a defensive weapon. It's one that Moses or any shepherd would have used to defend the flock and to defend himself. The whip, that the rod by itself wouldn't be able to convince anyone of anything. But God was able to do something with that rod that amazed even Moses. And one thing we saw in our recent study, the book of Exodus, is how often the rod of Moses is used as the instrument through which God performs great power. The plagues are brought about. The sea is parted. As they go on into the wilderness wanderings, the armies are defeated as long as Moses is raising his hands. Moses learned that when the things that we have at our disposal are put into service to God, that God is able to accomplish great things with them. Even if the things in and of themselves are not all that great. So I want to challenge you this morning with the question, what is that in your hand? What do you have in your life right now that is available to be used in service unto God? God is able to do amazing things with very little things. Sometimes we're quick to dismiss the impact that we can make for the cause of Christ because we determine that our contribution is going to be too small. I'm not nearly as talented as brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, and so let them do it, and I'm going to wait until I have something big to contribute. I mean, after all, when we think about accomplishing something, we think big, don't we? It's the big things that make a splash. It's the big things that make the news. It's the big things that get things done. And so I'm going to wait until I can do something big for the Lord. And we know what happens. We end up not doing anything. Instead of using whatever it is that we have in our hand. Look at how God was able to accomplish incredible things with small things. I put these in the chronological order in which they are found in our Bible. In Judges 7, verses 4 through 7, Gideon's army was whittled down to 300 people before God would allow him to go and to deliver Israel from the Midianites. 300 soldiers gave that delivery. Goliath posed that great challenge to King Saul and the armies of Israel 40 days in a row. Give me a champion. And finally, one brave young man stepped out and the only thing in his hand was a sling. And he brought down the giant and delivered victory to the armies of Israel. Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth the King, the Deliverer. It was that little village of Bethlehem that had the privilege of bringing the Messiah into the world. The widow's two mites in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. I've read and understand that in the temple in the first century where the offerings were brought in, the money was brought in, it was gathered, it was collected in what looked like a big bronze funnel. And we're told in that text that the rich were putting in the abundance of their wealth. And if you've ever been in the bank when someone brings in their change jar and they dump it in that change machine, imagine if that was a big funnel that went down to the next floor. What that would sound like. That was the noise that was made in the temple when the rich put in the abundance. And here comes the widow and she drops in her two copper coins. No one heard them, but God did. They rang loud and true as a true sacrifice to God. He didn't overlook those little things. Here's a great multitude. Philip, where are we going to get food to feed this great multitude? Jesus asked in John chapter 6. Oh, there's not enough money. There's no way we can do this. And so the thought is put in their heads. This is an impossibility. Andrew comes and says, here's a lad with five loaves and two fishes. But, quote, what are they among so many? End quote. Jesus was able to feed a multitude of 5,000 men, plus women and children, with that little boy's lunch. Do not despise the day of small things. What is it that you have in your hand? Well, it's not that much. Let God be the judge of that. God has proven in His Word over and over again that God can do great things with what little we have if we will just use it in His service. So what is in your hand? What is it that you have of yours at your disposal that you can use in your service to God right now? Hopefully in your hand you have a Bible. And you can read and you can study your Bible. You can read your Bible to other people. Sometimes it's difficult to get someone to commit to a Bible study. Have you thought about asking someone, would you like to get together once a week and just read the Bible together? Start there. Start with something that's not threatening at all. Let's just read the Bible together. What's in your hand? Can you prepare yourself to teach a Bible class? Can you prepare yourself to teach a home Bible study? What's in your hand? Maybe in your hand is a copy of the membership directory. You can be going through page by page and praying for all the members. Praying for every household, praying for every family. To those who have various needs, you can be sending them cards. You don't have to wait until the elders put out cards. You can send your own cards. You have a membership directory? Use it. Put it to use. Maybe you have a phone in your hand. You can reach out and you can contact members. You can send the texts that need to be sent during the week. You can invite friends and relatives and neighbors to come and to worship with us. Maybe you have a tablet. Maybe you have a laptop, or maybe you're one of those old people and you have a desktop computer at the house. Whatever it is you use to access the internet and to access your social media, you can use that. Today you can post something positive to counteract all the negative that's out there. You can post scriptures. You can share things that are uplifting. You can share things that are challenging to those who are in the church, those who are outside the church. Do you have a set of car keys in your hand? You can give someone a ride. You can run an errand for somebody who, for the time being, can't get out, or maybe they're shut in. You have some groceries. You can prepare food for someone. You can extend hospitality to someone and have them in your home. Do you have some cleaning supplies? You can go and clean someone's house. Maybe someone who's not physically able to do it. Maybe some young parents who are quite overwhelmed would benefit greatly by you showing that kind of unexpected kindness to them and coming and helping them with that. Mowing the lawn. Shoveling snow out of the driveway. Do you have time on your hands? Time that you can be spending doing something productive rather than something that is wasteful? I want to tell you, time well spent today is much better than regretting it when you didn't do what you should. So what do you have in your hand? You have a lot in your hand. You have more than you realize you have. There are a lot of things that we can be doing in service to the Lord and to one another if we would just look at our opportunities a little bit differently. What is it that's in your hand? We're talking about doing good. Why do we need to be concerned with this? Why do you and I need to be doing good? So let's talk about the motivation for just a moment. I've got three things here on this slide I want us to look at. We could fill the slide with a lot more points, but let's look at three. Why should I be concerned with doing good? Why should I be concerned with using whatever it is that God's put in my hand to His glory today? Why should I do that? Number one, because that's the example that Jesus left for us. I've always been impressed with this in the book of Acts in chapter 10. When the apostle Peter goes and preaches the gospel for the first time to the Gentiles, he is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and of all things, as he's preaching about Jesus, he makes this observation about Jesus, telling these people that don't know anything about Jesus, he's telling them about the Lord. And he's described how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. That's what our Lord did. And our Lord says, follow me. And as we follow Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what do we find him doing so often? We find him doing good. He's healing those who are oppressed. He's teaching the truth. He's opening the eyes of those who are blind physically and spiritually. He's feeding the multitudes. Jesus is one who went about doing good. He didn't lock himself up in an ivory tower in Jerusalem. He got out among the people. Now, there were times when Jesus would take his disciples aside and they would rest. We talked about that in our class just this last hour. All work and no play. No, Jesus believed in time of relaxation and time of recreation. But he was out there with the people. Why should you and I be concerned with doing good? Why should we be using whatever it is that we have in our hand? Because that's the example our Lord set for us. And He said, follow me. And when we're doing good for others, we are following His example. Why should you and I be doing good? Because, brother, sister, that's why we were saved. Look with me in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus chapter 2 and at verse 14. Who gave himself for us. Now this is Jesus. And this is the sacrifice that he made for us to bring about our salvation. But look at what is specifically said here. Titus chapter 2 verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. There's not a period there after his own special people, period. No, there's a comma. He redeemed us. He sanctified us. He purified us. He calls us his own special people to do something, to do good works, to be zealous for good works. You and I were not saved to sit. We weren't saved to just sit and let others serve us. You and I were saved to serve. We were redeemed and purified and made the Lord's own special people to be zealous about good works. You know, our religious neighbors know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 very well. We know it too. It's our passage too. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why do we need to be concerned about doing good works? That's why we were saved, so that we could be a holy priesthood that serves God by doing good works for others. We need to be zealous for good works. Now, why would we call ourselves God's people if we're not doing good works? Why would we do that? We are the Lord's own special people if we're doing the good works that we've been created to do. So that's the reason we're saved. That's why we need to be concerned about this. And we need to be concerned about it because there is a great need. Titus chapter 3 and at verse 14, a long time ago, as I was reading this text in the New American Standard Bible, it stood out to me and I've not forgotten it. You know, we use all different kinds of memory devices when we're teaching our young children. And even as adults, we use memory devices as we're trying to learn. One of the memory devices is using rhymes. And what I like about the New American Standard Version of Titus chapter 3 and at verse 14 is that it rhymes. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Now that can stick in your head. Doing good deeds to meet urgent needs. The needs are always there. They are always present. As long as we live in this world, there's always going to be those who are in need. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 7. This was the scripture reading at the beginning of our services this morning. Remember, our Lord is being anointed there in Bethany, and there comes the complaint, why was this wasted? Well, this could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. And Jesus says, rebukes them, says, leave her alone. She's doing a good deed. The poor you always have with you. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. Now, that's not the point of the text, but that tells us something, doesn't it? The gospel was not designed by God to eradicate poverty from the face of the earth. There are always going to be those who are poor. There are always going to be those who are in need. There's always going to be a pressing need for our good deeds. And so we need to give attention to the things that we can do. Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. But we need to be doing good deeds, because that's what our Lord did. That's why our Lord saved us, and there's always a need. So let's use whatever it is that God has put in our hand. There's a need for it. And then finally, I want to spend this slide looking at some principles that we need to follow as we are doing the good deeds that need to be done, as we are using whatever it is that God has put in our hand. We know that it's not enough to do the right thing for the right reason, that God is also interested in us doing it the right way. So let's take a look at some principles, and I believe that the place for us to start is we need to do so with God's authority. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. These first two points are going to be taken from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Doing something in the name of the Lord means we do it by His authority. When a police officer cries out, "Stop in the name of the law," they are appealing to the authority behind their badge. Stop by the authority of the law. When we do something in the name of the Lord, we're doing it by His authority. So whatever it is that we do, we need to make sure that we're doing it the way God would have us to do it. In the book of Matthew, I don't have it here, we'll come back to Colossians, as I said, but in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Here they are, they're doing good things, and they're even claiming to have the Lord's authority to do it. They're doing it by His authority. Not so. Because they're not doing the will of the Father in heaven. Verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Lawlessness is sin, according to 1 John chapter 3. So they were not doing this with the authority of the Lord. They were practicing sin. You and I need to make sure whatever it is that we do, that it's not lawlessness, that we do have God's authority for it. So, I know who I'm talking to here, and we would all understand this is where we need to start. It's where we start. Let's go on from here. Whatever it is that we need to do it with our whole heart. Not just do it with the Lord's authority, but we need to do our very best with what we do. Back to Colossians at chapter 3 and verse 23, we have another "whatever you do" passage. Verse 17, "Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord." Verse 23, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." The text here in the original language literally means from the soul. That word heartily. It's actually two words. The first word is a version of ek, which means out of or from, like ecclesia, the called out. The other word is the word for breath or soul. It literally means from the soul. And the way we would bring that into our English vernacular is a more common phrase, from the heart, right? Whatever it is that you do, don't go through the motions. Do it for real. Do it from the heart. Put your heart and your soul into your work. Put forth a wholehearted effort. I've got Ecclesiastes 9 and at verse 10 here for us to consider as well. I think is a great companion passage to Colossians. Do it heartily. Do it from the heart. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and at verse 10. "Whatever your hand finds to do." Remember, we're talking, what is it in your hand? "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Remember, we talked about time. We talked about the importance of redeeming the time. In John chapter 9 and at verse 4, when Jesus encounters the man who is born blind, I must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might and do it now, because you're not promised tomorrow. But let's talk a little bit more about doing it with all your might, putting your heart into it. Let me speak to our young people for just a moment. Your schoolwork. Whenever your teacher gives you an assignment to do, maybe your teacher is your teacher at school, maybe it's your teacher at co-op, maybe it's your parents. When you're given an assignment to do, you do your best. You do your best. Even if it's a review and you've done it a million times before, there's a reason you're doing it again. Maybe it's something that you're not really interested in. Doesn't matter. Whatever you do at your young age, you get in the habit of doing your best. The rest of us, whatever it is you do, do your best. If it's around the house, do your best. If it's at work, when your boss is looking, or maybe when he's not looking, remember Wednesday night? A good brief study from the parable of the talents. The workers are held in even higher regard or even higher criticism with what they did while the boss is away. And that's really some of what Paul's getting to there in Galatians chapter 3. Do your best. Do your best. Among other things that I do, I write workbooks. And I get asked about the workbooks every once in a while. One question I get asked is, how long does it take you to write a workbook? And my answer is, it takes about a year. And sometimes I get an interesting reaction to that. A year? Yeah, a year to write a book that you go through as a church in a quarter, 3 months. A year to write a book that you could read in an afternoon. Why does it take a year? Well, number one, I'm a part-time author. That's not my full-time job. I have other responsibilities that come first. And number two, I could write workbooks a lot faster than that, but there's no way I'd want to put my name on them. Do the kind of work that you would not be ashamed to have your name attached to. Whatever it is that's in your hand, you use it, and you do the kind of work that you don't mind your name being attached to. Do your best. Do your best. Here's something else as a Christian you need to consider. You need to do it in a way that contributes to the peace and the edification of the local church. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is talking about differences that Christians have regarding matters of liberty. He's not talking about what we were talking about this morning in the 9:30 hour, where we can know the truth. We have to agree on the truth. Now, these are matters of indifference with God. You want to eat meat? Go ahead and eat meat. You want to abstain from eating meat? Go ahead. Doesn't matter either way to God. But you need to be very careful, number one, in the way you exercise the liberty, and number two, the way you look at and treat others who make different decisions than you do. You want to observe a day? Go ahead. You don't want to? Go ahead. But we need to be sure that we can work together as a church and have these differences regarding matters of liberty. Now, here's a principle laid down in verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Not everything we do will be directly connected with the local church. As a matter of fact, I would say most of the things we do during the week aren't directly connected with the church. However, you and I can do some non-religious things in a way that has a negative impact on the cause of Christ and hinders the peace and the unity and the edification of the local church. Nothing wrong with having a hobby, but what about the way we pursue that hobby? What if the hobby becomes a priority and our responsibilities, spiritual responsibilities, get pushed to the side? That's going to cause some problems. What about if we are careless and thoughtless in the way that we treat other people? We just wrapped up a good 3-week consideration of the subject of prejudice on Wednesday night. We have to be very careful in the way we treat other people and the way we react to other people. How about our activity on social media? The things that we post, the things that we share, the things that we like. Could we be doing things that impact negatively the peace and the edification of the local church? A strong Christian will always have this question at the forefront of their mind: what impact will this have on my brethren? Think about that when you're about to use whatever it is that's in your hand. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, here is another whatever you do passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever it is we do, we must do it in a way that the attention, the credit, the praise is going to be directed primarily to God, not ourselves. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, there are times when it's appropriate for us to be doing good deeds, using whatever it is in our hand in a way that is private and no one else knows about it. Jesus takes care of that in the next chapter, Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. Do it in secret. Don't advertise it. But he's already established the fact that we are going to be doing some things that are going to be seen by others. We need to make sure that it's done in such a way that God gets the credit for that, not us. And we can do that. We can help that along by being very thoughtful and careful the way we react to people who would give us praise for that. Say, well, God needs to get the credit for that. I was just doing what I could. I'm serving the Lord. I'm better than I deserve. Those kind of comments help to get the attention off of us and to our Heavenly Father. So we can learn to do that. Some people, though, are very good self-promoters. And doing good deeds and using what is in their hand is going to pose a great challenge for them to have to overcome. And it has to be overcome. Let us, whatever it is that we do, let us do it in such a way that God gets the glory for it. So some principles to follow as we're using whatever it is that God has put in our hand. We have to do so with God's authority. We do it with all of our heart. We do so making sure we're not negatively impacting the peace and edification of our brethren, and we do so to God's glory. Now let's wrap this up, but don't tune me out. Don't tune me out just yet. I want to share one more thought with you. As we're talking about what it is that you have in your hand, what is it that I have in my hand? What do I have right now that's available to me that I can use in my service to God and my service to one another? In the parable of the talents, in Matthew chapter 25, I want to read one verse. Matthew chapter 25, and at verse 15, the master is going to go on a long journey. He calls his servants together. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Now, as we stand looking at the beginning of this parable and we think about these three individuals, the one talent servant may not have seemed like much in comparison to the other two. But the master put something in his hand and expected him to use it. And we know what happens when he doesn't. You wicked and lazy servant, cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I ask you one last time, what is in your hand? What is it that the master has placed in your hand, not to be saved for later, but to be used in his service to his glory today? Let's be serving the Lord. I thank you so much for your kind attention as we've taken a look at a good basic subject, but perhaps hopefully done so in a way that will encourage us to examine ourselves and to make sure that we are actually using what it is that God has put in our hands. If you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. Because you're not going to save yourself by doing good. You're going to save yourself by responding to the grace of God that has been shown to you through the gospel. Jesus sent His Son to come and to die on the cross for your sins. We've commemorated that this morning around this table. He rose from the dead to gain victory over death and to secure our salvation and to give us hope. And so, the invitation, the gospel, is extended to you. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized to have those sins washed away. If you've done that, but you've not been living right, maybe you've not been using what's been put in your hand. That's a sin. You need to repent of that. Maybe there's something else you need to repent of. Maybe there's something overwhelming you, and you need our prayers. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.